podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
This morning, we're going to be turning the page away from the days of Elijah, where we have been, now to the days of Elisha, Elijah's follow-up, the guy that came after him. And yeah, we went a little bit cheap on the logo, but that's okay. This morning we're going to look at a life that was completely changed by the calling of God. Because when the Lord gets a hold of your life, He reorients you. You're not the same person. It's like your GPS is headed full in the direction for which you set it, and then God changes it. And suddenly your direction changes, and I don't know about you, but our GPS, whenever it resets itself, it says recalculating. Have you ever heard that before on your GPS? Recalculating. 5 minutes later, recalculating. It can't figure out where it's going. It's making up its own directions as you go along. And sometimes I think that's what the Lord does. When He gets a hold of your life, there's some recalculating that has to be done in our hearts. And so He takes us on these side trips, some of these journeys, in order to recalculate us, in order to get us to the place where He wants us to be. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We kind of have to go back in time in order to catch up with the story of Elijah. We have to go back in time into the life of Elijah in order to get to the life of Elisha. So let's begin with 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant. For just a moment, just put your notes aside. We'll get to that later. We'll get to the filling in those blanks and all of that in just a few minutes. But just follow along with this story with me for just a minute. You remember the time when Elijah was down in the dumps. It was right after what happened on Mount Carmel, the great miracle that took place there, where his altar was burned, incinerated, and the altar of Baal sat there, and Baal was silent. But right after that, Elijah went through this fit of depression where he ran away from God, ran away from his calling, ran away from everything, and hid under a broom tree down in the far southern regions of Israel in the desert. We go back to that time this morning, even though last week, we went through the time when Elisha was taken up into heaven by the chariot of fire. We have to go back in time now to remember that during those days when Elijah was grieving, when he was depressed, one of the things that God did in order to get him on his feet was to speak to him in a still, small whisper of a voice. And when he did, he gave him his calling. 1 Kings chapter 19, starting with verse 15, "The Lord said to him, 'Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram, also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet.'" So these were the orders that were given to Elijah as he was sitting in his fit of depression. God says, "Get up, go back to where you came from, and I've got work for you to do. The world is not going to end, Elijah, because of what is taking place in your life. I still have great plans that are going to take place on the world scene, and I want you to see them. And in fact, I want you to be a part of the establishment of those plans." And so one of the things that the Lord asked Elijah to do was to go and name his successor, to anoint Elisha to be the next great prophet in the nation of Israel. In other words, God was saying to Elijah, look, don't get a big head. My work is going to continue to be done even after you're gone, because I've got this. This is my plan. This is my direction. I'm in charge. Now, I've got some stuff for you to do, but and you need to get on board, but I'm going to bring this thing to completion. And things may seem bleak, but I have a plan in the midst of it all. So stick with me. So Elijah gets up and he does this. He goes and he anoints Elisha as his successor. And we saw that in the passage of Scripture that we just read. Elisha, his name sounds a lot like Elijah, but I don't think that's why God called him necessarily. But see, the name Elijah, as we saw, means Yah is my El, or Yahweh Jehovah is my God. The name Elisha is Yeshua, or Joshua, or Jesus, if you want to put it into the Aramaic or Greek version, is my El. God is my Savior. My Savior is God. And so the baton is being passed on from a man named Jehovah is my God to a man named my Savior is God. Elisha is the son of Shaphat. The name Shaphat means judge or governor. And apparently, he was from this place called Abel Meholah, which means the meadows of dancing. And the first thing we notice when Elijah heads to the meadows of dancing, to the home and the home place of the judge, to anoint Elisha as his predecessor, is that Elisha is out in the meadow. And now capture this picture in your mind. Elisha has woken up. It's a day just like any other day in the meadow of dancing. He wakes up. He gets his work clothes on. He heads out. And he's the leader of this crew. And he gets all of these oxen together. There's 24 oxen, 12 yokes of oxen, 24 animals. And those who would be leading this group. And he gets them out, and he's in charge because he's at the rear of this whole assembly of plows. And he takes them out to the field. And just like any other day, here he is working in the meadows of dancing, doing his father's business. This is a wealthy family, by the way. 24 oxen, that's like an international harvester combine in those days, okay? We're talking about something extreme in those days. And so he's got this combine, and they're tearing up the field, and they're getting ready to do the work that needs to be done. And Elijah shows up. Elijah shows up and walks across the field and approaches Elisha, takes his cloak or his mantle or whatever you want to call it, his prophet garment off of his back, walks up to Elisha and drapes it over Elisha's shoulders. I don't know about you, but if I'm Elisha, I wouldn't readily know what that means. I might think to myself, well, I'm already warm working out here in the heat. I don't need this heavy jacket made of animal hair. But apparently, Elisha right away knew what that meant. This prophet has now anointed me as the next prophet. That he has now chosen me. In fact, it's not just the prophet, because he's a prophet of the living God. God himself has now anointed me as the next spokesman to the people of Israel. What a challenge. What an amazing thing. And Elisha says, let me go back and kiss my mother and my father goodbye. You know, let me tie up some loose ends and honor my parents, and we'll get this thing done. I will come back. I want them to know what I'm up to. I'm not just going to disappear. I want them to realize what their son is doing. And Elijah's words are great, because he says, go back. What have I done to you? When I read those words, I think, well, what is he trying to communicate to Elisha? And there's really two possibilities here in my mind. One is, it's regret. Because he knows what the life of a prophet is all about. You know, he knows all of the hardship that he's gone through as a prophet. The days when he felt defeated. The days when he felt like he was all alone in Israel and nobody else cared about God. Elijah felt like he knew what it meant to be a prophet. And as he watched Elisha walk back to the homestead to break the news to his parents, to kiss them goodbye, maybe he says to himself and to Elisha, "What have I done to you?" But maybe it's not that. Maybe what he's really saying is this: go ahead, but make sure you come back. Because here's what I have done to you. I have just anointed you with the calling of Almighty God on your life. So go and kiss your parents goodbye, but come back and let's get this work done that God has called you to do. Or maybe it was a little of both. I don't know. We have to translate those words for ourselves. But Elisha makes a decision. He counts the cost. He makes a clean break. He goes back, he slaughters the oxen that he had been working with. Now, not all 24 of them. I'm sure it was just the oxen that he was working with, just that one yoke of oxen. He slaughters them, and he makes a clean break. He makes a fire out of his plow and all the equipment that he had been using. He tears it all up, and he breaks it up, and he puts it in a pile, and he lights it on fire, and he cooks up an oxen barbecue, and there's a party that he throws. He honors his family. Yes, I'm sure he kissed his mother and father and did all of that stuff. He said his goodbyes, and we read at the end of verse 21 that he burned the plowing equipment, cooked the meat, gave it to the people, they ate, and then he set out to follow Elijah and to become his attendant, to become his disciple. Now, Elijah's the mentor and Elisha is the student. And eventually, Elisha's going to become the replacement, the predecessor. I don't know about you, but a team of oxen that has been working the field for days and days and days doesn't seem very appetizing. It seems like it would be some tough barbecue. You know, it might be some gristle in there. You know what I'm talking about? I think we like to fatten them up first before we kill them and eat them. That's usually how it goes. But somehow Elisha is able to take this barbecue and slow cook it and make it nice and tender, make a celebration feast for the people. But the miracle here really is not the tenderized oxen meat, but it's the tenderized man, Elisha, and what has just taken place in his heart. Once that cloak hit Elisha's shoulders, he was a new man with a new mission. The GPS was reset. It was recalculating, and he was ready to do whatever it was that God had called him to do. From a plowman to a prophet. And this is not just a story about Elisha. It's a story about Abraham, who was called by God to leave his home and go to a place where he didn't know where he was going. He said, I'll bring you there. You'll know when you get there. I'll show it to you. It's a story about David, who was a shepherd boy. And they came to anoint the next king of Israel, and Samuel anointed David the next king of Israel. It's a story about Peter and James and John, fishermen working on the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus walks up and says, "Come and follow me." Their life was changed. It's a story about Matthew, who was working in his tax collector booth when Jesus came along and said, "Drop it all and follow me." It's a story about Saul, whose name changed to Paul, who had been persecuting the church. And then Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, knocked him over with a blinding light, and called him into the ministry. It's a story about you. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, there was a time in your life when you met the Lord Jesus Christ and he put his cloak, his mantle on your back. And he said, "I have called you and I have chosen you to do my work." If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, the cloak has been dropped on your shoulders. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. "Each of you," Peter writes, "should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. What Peter was saying is this. Look, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been given a gift by him, a spiritual gift, and it is your duty, being called by God with a cloak on your shoulders, to take whatever gift it is that God has given you and to use it to serve him through the glory of Jesus Christ. This story of Elisha is really the story of you and me. It's a story of our calling. It's a story of our purpose to serve God by serving one another and by serving this world. So Elisha's life has implications for all who have been called by God. All who have been called by God to be his servants. So when the cloak of God's calling lands on your shoulders, first of all, you need to prepare yourself for a radical change in priorities. So what we see in Elisha's life. His priorities are rearranged. For Elisha, it meant that he went from the farm and the field to the mission field. For Peter, it meant he went from fishing for fish to fishing for men. For Paul, it means that he went from persecuting the church to planting churches. What has it been for you? What is it for you? You are a called out servant of the Lord. God has placed his cloak on your back and chosen you. In whatever part of your life this has occurred, he walked up like Elijah and he put the cloak on your back and he said, "You are now my prophet. You are now my servant. You are now called by me to do my will." And it completely changes your priorities. It may seem subtle, but really it's radical what takes place in you. Now, not everybody is called to completely do a 180-degree turn. We got the good news that Nikki is in China now. So we prayed for her last Sunday, and this Sunday she's in her new home in China, ready to serve the Lord. Now, not all of us are chosen by God to do that sort of thing. Now, some of us are, but not all of us are. But all of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, are chosen by God to do his will in our lives. Now, what does that look like for you? You know, maybe your goal has been to raise healthy, happy children as a parent. That's your priority. And that's a good priority. However, with the mantle of God on your back, our priority changes a bit. Because now we choose to raise children who love and serve the Lord. Our priorities changed. See, the GPS has recalculated. Maybe you've been going to work in order to make a living, and that's what you do each day. You wake up in the morning, you go to work in order to make a living. How about going to work in order to make disciples? That you realize that you have the cloak of God's calling on you, and it's not just your job to go to work and bring home a paycheck. It's your job to go home or to go to work and to tell other people about Jesus, to be a light in that place so that others may know that he is your God. Maybe you've been leading a business or an organization to make money. And with the cloak of God's calling on your back, your priorities change. And now you lead a business or an organization to glorify God. That the things that seemed important at once aren't as important anymore. And yeah, you're going to continue to make money because that's what businesses do, but your goal now is not to make the money. That's not number one. Your priority, number one, is to glorify God and to make him famous, not your own name famous. Have you ever driven up to Chick-fil-A on a Sunday? That's a bummer, isn't it? I mean, I've done that before. Yeah, let's get off here. We'll go to Chick-fil-A. Oh, no, I forgot. It's closed on Sunday. Why do they do that? You know, it's aggravating. Well, here's an organization that decided that they wanted their people to be able to worship on Sunday morning in churches. They wanted everyone throughout the whole organization to be able to worship the Lord on Sunday morning. So they said, you know what? We're going to lose a lot of money because people will come to Chick-fil-A on Sunday. We'll just shut it down. Shut it down and let everybody worship. You think that would hurt the bottom line? It hasn't. It hasn't hurt the bottom line. And even if it did, I don't think they would care because the number one priority is to glorify God. Now, how have your priorities changed since the mantle, the cloak of God has dropped on your shoulders? If you are truly his child, called by him, his servant, How have your priorities changed? Think about your life. This is perhaps one of the most important things that we can do as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to sit down and think about what our priorities are in life. Where are we headed? And then think about, if I were to rewrite those priorities into what are God's priorities for my life, how would they change? How would they look different? And then maybe we need to allow our GPS to recalculate a little bit, like Elisha did. Everything was changed. He made a complete turnaround. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. This is the way that Paul put it in his life. He talked about his past. He said, look, I had good reasons to put confidence in my human credentials. I was circumcised on the eighth day from the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I lived according to the law as a Pharisee. In my zeal for God, I persecuted the church. According to the righteousness stipulated in law, I was blameless. But these assets I have come to regard as liabilities because of Christ. More than that, I now regard all things as liabilities compared to the far greater value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Indeed, I regard them as dung that I may gain Christ. Incredibly, he says, all of the things that I used to value are garbage. Garbage. They're worthless to me now. What's important is pleasing my God and serving Him. That is a radical change in priorities. Also, when the cloak of God's calling lands on your shoulders, secondly, prepare yourself for a renewed sense of obligation. A renewed sense of obligation. Elisha went from plowing fields to following Elijah. But he made sure to meet his obligations at home first. He got it done. He honored his father and his mother as he was told to do so in the Old Testament law. And then he went. And when he left, his life was brand new. As we will see in weeks to come, this character went from plowing fields to becoming one of the most powerful men who ever walked through the land of Israel. How have your obligations changed since you put your faith in Jesus Christ? There are some worldly obligations, like making a good living, building up wealth, building power, making an impact in this world. There's nothing wrong with those things unless they become number one, unless they become your most important obligations. When the GPS changes, we're no longer headed to a future where the one with the most toys wins. When the GPS of God changes, we're no longer headed to a future where the big bank account matters. In fact, when the GPS changes, we're headed to a future where we will be judged on the basis of how we took the gifts that God has given to us and used them as faithful stewards to serve Him and to please Him and to do His will. That's where we're headed. And so when the GPS is set to that future, standing before the judge, it should change the way we live our lives and the things that are important and our obligations. Suddenly things are recalculated because there's a different way of getting there. Third, when the cloak of God's calling lands on your shoulders, prepare yourself for a relentless pursuit of mission. Now that you set your GPS where God would have you to go, it recalculates and you aren't going to do anything that would ever get in the way of serving Him and pleasing Him and doing His will. And here's what I love about Elisha. He did not have an exit strategy. No exit strategy. When he went into the ministry, he burned his plow, he made barbecue out of his oxen, and he followed Elijah and said, I have a new life and there's no turning back from that. This was a done deal. It was a lifelong commitment. You don't come back a week later and say you changed your mind. So you would expect Elisha to be fully pursuing this new mission of his, and if that's what you expect, your expectations will be rewarded. Remember last week when we looked at Elijah and how he was transported to heaven by that chariot of fire that came down, and then Elijah just disappeared. Do you recognize that Elisha was with him the whole time? In fact, turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. If you're still in 1 Kings, just turn over one book to 2 Kings chapter 2. just remind you of what we read last week. Verse 2, Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." What does Elisha say? "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Bethel. Verse 4, Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha, the Lord sent me to Jericho." What does Elisha say? Elisha says, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. Skip down to verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Jordan, to the Jordan River." And he replies, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. Do you get the point? Once Elisha was plugged into following Elijah, he wasn't going to quit. He didn't even care if Elijah told him to stay behind. "No, no, no, I am following you. This is my calling." He was relentlessly pursuing the mission to which he had been called. And then we see that Elijah crosses the Jordan River by taking off his cloak and by dropping it into the water, and then the water just parts. And Elijah and Elisha together walk across the Jordan River. And there on the other side of the Jordan River, Elijah is taken up to heaven. What happens when he comes back? What happens when Elisha comes back across the Jordan River? He's got that cloak. He's got that cloak. He's relentlessly pursuing his mission. He takes that cloak. He drops it in the Jordan River. "If I'm going to get back across this river, we're going to do this God's way." Drops it in the water. The water parts. Elisha, by himself, walks across the Jordan River, gets to the other side. But he makes a point out of this whole thing. In verse 14, as he does this, as he strikes the water with the cloak, he says, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Question answered. Question answered. There's this other great thing that happened on the other side of the Jordan. As Elijah and Elisha are talking, Elijah says to Elisha, it's easy to get them mixed up, so if I have done that, forgive me. Elijah says to Elisha, look, is there anything I can do for you before I go? Anything I can do?" And what did Elisha say? He said, "Well, give me a double portion of your spirit." You know, whatever it is that you have, I want twice of it. Isn't that great? I'm going to be on mission for God. I want all the empowerment I can possibly handle. Give me twice of it. It's like if the genie comes to you out of the lamp and you say, the genie says you get three wishes. You get to the third wish. What do you say? "Well, give me three more wishes," right? And then the genie says, "No, it doesn't work that way." And so you say, "Well, give me more genies then," right? Whatever it takes, whatever it takes. And he says, "Look, give me a double portion of your spirit." And you know, Elijah says, "If you see me when I disappear, you'll get it." And so he saw when Elijah went to heaven and he received the double portion. We're going to see that this guy, Elisha, has got the power of God resting on him. And he relentlessly pursues the mission that he's been called to. "God is now with me," he says. God is now with me. Confidence, faith, and mission. The question is, are you and I relentlessly pursuing God's mission for us, or are we dragging our feet? Are we stuck in the mud? Have we become complacent and lazy and apathetic, or will we charge forward with the calling of God on our shoulders, full steam ahead, our GPS reset, recalculated, and nothing can keep us from accomplishing the task, the mission of God's calling on our life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the example of Elisha. Lord, that when he was called to do your work, he set it all aside, he followed you, and he never turned back. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Elisha. And I pray, Father, that you might speak to our hearts today. Lord, maybe we've been wandering a little bit. Maybe we've gotten off track and we need to reset our priorities, our obligations, our mission, so that we will follow you more relentlessly. Father, with a renewed vigor, a desire to be your people and to accomplish your calling in our lives. Help us, Lord, this day to be encouraged, to be challenged, to follow you more closely, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Elisha is a great example. A great example. But Jesus, now he's even better. Okay. Why do I say that? Because if you want to talk about someone who relentlessly followed after his mission and never dropped the ball, the man is our Savior Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we come to remember him. Remember Jesus, who day after day was told by his followers, don't you dare go back to Jerusalem. Don't go back to Jerusalem. There's no good waiting for you there. And Jesus continued on his road to Jerusalem, knowing fully that he was going to give his life for you and for me because that was his mission. And he never turned back. May we be inspired by him, but more importantly, may we trust in him so that our sins will be forgiven, so that we'll have eternal life, so that we'll be able to continue to serve him in this world. We're thankful to him for his body and his blood. And so today we come to remember him. I'm going to ask if our deacons would come forward as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you today for your presence here with us. And Father, as we take the bread and the cup this morning, remind us of our Savior Jesus Christ and what he did for us. His willingness, Lord, to take our sin upon himself, to die on the cross, to complete the mission to which you had called him, so that we, Lord, might be called your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. this bread is a symbol that has great meaning. It's a symbol of God's love. Because he loved you so much that he was willing to send his son, whose body was broken for us. Shall we eat in remembrance of him? Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that our Savior loved us enough also to shed his blood on the cross, because that blood was necessary for our forgiveness. So as we hold the cup in our hands today, Father, remind us of that forgiveness and help us, Lord, to commit ourselves afresh to walking closely with you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said that this cup is the new covenant in his blood. It's a new promise. It's a new day. It's a new way for God to look at repentant sinners who believe in Jesus Christ through the blood of his Son. We are forgiven. Shall we drink together in remembrance of him? Heavenly Father, we praise your name and thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to remember him, not just at the table, but, Father, throughout our lives, to serve you more faithfully. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.